That song, My Country 'Tis of Thee, was originally written by a guy named Samuel Francis Smith in the year 1831. And believe it or not, it served as our national anthem for 100 years. To me, the fascinating part about that song was the thought process behind the lyrics when it was originally written. I mean, think about the first line of the song. You ready? My country, 'tis of thee. When asked what that line meant, Smith responded and he said this. He said, my country is of you. He said, you get to decide what America becomes. You know, that's been true of our country going all the way back to our founding fathers. They determined and established the foundation that America would be built upon. It was a biblical foundation. They built this country on the Bible. Now, America has never been a perfect country. In fact, many of our founding fathers completely missed the mark when it came to following Jesus and living the Christian life. However, it was still determined long ago that America would be one nation under God. As we evaluate the America of today, I think we'd all agree those key principles we were built upon have changed over the years. The America that's being built today isn't necessarily being built upon that same biblical foundation. And I believe the reason our country has changed so much, so quickly, is because the goals, priorities, and practices of the people leading our country throughout our history have changed so much. A person's goals are based off of how they see the world. Your political views are based off of your worldview. Many of those who established this nation saw the world through gospel lenses, as if everything in the world had to do with the gospel. And if we are ever going to get back to being that kind of America, we've got to start seeing the world through those same gospel lenses again. What makes up a biblical worldview? Have you ever wondered that? Let me give you four foundational building blocks for a biblical worldview. You ready? Write this down. First of all, God created everything. We have to understand what the Bible says about creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That chapter goes on to talk about how God created the plants and the trees in verse 11. He created the birds and the fish in verses 20 and 21. After all of that, we get to verse 27, and it says this. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. The most important part of establishing a Christian worldview is understanding that God created everything. But let me give you a second one to jot down. God also defined his moral standards clearly in the Bible. I mean, it's very, very clear when you look at it. You know why murder is wrong? Because God's word says that murder is wrong. I mean, read Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Do not murder. Made it really, really clear, right? You know why stealing is wrong? You know why lying is wrong? You know why adultery is wrong? Let me tell you why. Because God's word says it's wrong. And then you get to 2 Timothy 3:16, and it tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. That means that we don't get to decide what is right and what is wrong. That's why God gave us the Bible that is inspired by God. That's why he gave it to us. Because every single one of these words came from his lips, and he's the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. He created everything, and he's the one that defines the moral standards that you and I are supposed to live by. Let me give you a third one real quick. God's original creation was very good. We read about that in scripture as well. When God completed his work of creation, Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. That was a world that had no disease. That was a world that had no sickness. It was a world of great abundance and a world of great beauty, far beyond anything that we can imagine today. But even in a perfect world, there was a temptation to sin. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God told Adam and Eve, he said, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. You read those words, and it's pretty clear. And what's also clear is they did it. They gave into the temptation, and they ate. And as a result, they experienced consequences that resulted from their sin, and they found themselves separated from God. Let me give you a fourth thing that's going to help you determine a biblical worldview, something you got to understand. Because Adam and Eve sinned, there is moral evil in the hearts of every human being, including us. See, because of their disobedience, sin entered the picture for humanity. Pain entered the picture. Death entered the picture. And it was this one sinful trespass that led to the condemnation for all people. Romans chapter 5 talks about that in verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. And the Bible says, as a result of sin, every human being that's ever been born is born into sin, resulting in all of us falling short of the glory of God. You've read that verse in Romans chapter 3. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as we begin this discussion today, I just think it's important that we are all looking through the appropriate lenses. Spiritual goggles, if you will. We've got to see the world and we've got to make decisions, not based off of the mainstream media, not based off of what we see on Fox News or CNN, not based off of the culture, but we've got to make decisions as believers based off the truth. So let's review these things one more time. You ready? We need to first acknowledge that God created everything, that God defined his moral standards clearly in the Bible, that God's original creation was very good, but also because Adam and Eve sinned, there is moral evil in the heart of every human being. You know what that means? That means no matter what human being we elect to office, no matter what political party that person may be affiliated with, as long as they are human, they are evil in their heart and they fall short of the glory of God. That's why we as believers should never put our hope in a man or in a woman. What America needs today is real hope. We need hope as individuals. We need hope as families. We need hope in our churches and our communities and even in our convention. Listen, we all need hope. Our state needs hope. Our country needs hope. America needs hope right now. I truly believe if our hope for the future is placed in a mortal man or a mortal woman instead of an immortal, eternal God, that our hope will dead end at disappointment. America doesn't need just another human ruler. America needs a supernatural savior. That's why our hope can't be found in a president. Our hope is found in a king. Revelation 17, 14 says, these will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And listen to me today. Our God isn't just a king. He is the king. He is the King of kings. I just think sometimes we get caught up in all the political mumbo jumbo and we forget who's really got the power. Who really has the answers? Who really has the solution for our nation as we move forward? It kind of reminds me of another nation in the Old Testament that was facing another similar dilemma. And you know, I'm talking about the nation of Israel. This nation was uneasy because they had enemies threatening them from every single side. Their leader had been a prophet from God, a man named Samuel, which means that God had been leading this nation himself through the mouthpiece of this man who was a prophet of God. But then you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we see that this man Samuel was growing old, and he would soon be unable to guide them. His sons had fallen into corruption, and they weren't suitable candidates to lead the nation. So the people of the nation, they came together, and they considered their situation, and they came to the conclusion that they needed a real king that they could follow. After all, every other nation had a king. They had men that were leading them. Why can't they have one, right? A king is a symbol of strength in those days. It was a symbol of hope in those days. Having a king meant that they would have equal footing with the nations that were around them. And it would give them a feeling of security and a feeling of power. But let me tell you what Israel really wanted in that day. Let me tell you why they really wanted a king in that day. They wanted a king to lead them because they were uncomfortable. They were tired of having to wait for God to supply all their needs. They were frustrated because God wasn't operating on their timetable and he wasn't giving them exactly what they wanted. So instead of trusting God, instead of looking to God, and instead of praying to God, they decided to cast a vote and to fix their eyes on a man instead of fixing their eyes on God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord told him," the Lord told Samuel, the prophet, "listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king." Listen to me. If we reject Jesus as our king, then we forfeit the right to be called one nation under God. It was Ronald Reagan who once said, "Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure." If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. On Tuesday, November 3rd, let me tell you something. Jesus will still be king. Whether we acknowledge him king or not, listen, he will still be on his throne. Jesus will continue to be the supreme authority in heaven and on earth. The election isn't going to change that. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He made it pretty clear. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us," right? He is the one who will save us. That tells me in every season we walk through as a nation, Jesus is king. He is our hope, he is our foundation, he is our everything. It reminds me of a song that I grew up singing, and you probably sung this as well. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Since its inception, the intention for our nation has been for America to be governed by God as well as human leaders who lead with godly principles at the forefront of their thinking. Think about it. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said this in the year 1816. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Let me rephrase what he just said. He said, "Christians, we have a vote. And even though we will cast a vote for a human being that falls short of God's glory, the principles and policies proposed by this candidate we vote for should align with the principles that are defined in the Word of God." Let me tell you something that's really interesting. You ready? In our last election in the year 2016, only 61% of evangelicals voted, which means that nearly 40% of Christian people living in this nation didn't even bother to cast a vote. And you know what? That should break our hearts. I can tell you, it blows me away. Let me just say this. If this nation is ever going to be called a Christian nation again, if it's ever going to be led by Christian leaders that lead according to Christian principles, then Christians are going to have to step up and Christians are going to have to speak out and Christians are going to have to vote. You know, there are a lot of things that we get a vote on. You get to vote on which service you attend on Sunday. You get to vote on what small group you're going to be a part of. You get to vote when it comes to where you're going to eat lunch after church. At least some of y'all get a vote. Others of you just say, yes, ma'am, and you go. And that's probably wise on your part. But listen, there are a lot of things that you get to vote on. But you know, there are also things we don't get to vote on. I don't get to vote on what the speed limit is on I-75. I don't get a vote. I don't get a vote on what the weather's going to be like today or tomorrow. But you know, the same is true for us as Bible-believing Christians. There are some things we as believers don't get a vote on, but there are some other things that we do get a vote on. You know, there are several non-negotiables when it comes to how we see the world and how we vote, because God's word clearly defines his position on these issues. You know, politicians are being asked these days, what is your stance on Israel? Do you stand with Israel or not? And different candidates for president have different stances when it comes to this issue. But may I just tell you, we as believers don't get a vote here, because God's word clearly says that he stands with Israel. In John chapter 4, verse 22, it says, we worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. In Psalm 122, God commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. Maybe you're thinking, okay, well, salvation comes from the Jews and God wants us to pray for them, but why should we as Americans stand with Israel today? Well, let me put it this way. How many of you want to be blessed? Raise your hand. I know I can't see you, but I really want you to raise your hand. How many of you want to be blessed today? Now let me ask you another question. How many of you, by a show of hands, want to be cursed? Well, listen to what the Lord says to Abraham when he's speaking about Israel in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 3, he said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you believe that God keeps his promises? I do too. And that, my friend, is why we must stand with Israel. But this isn't the only hot topic being discussed these days. Our nation is also faced with making a decision on where we're going to stand on the abortion issue. Sanctity of life is a major discussion right now, and I'm sure it'll continue to be a hot topic for debate over the course of the next several months. But may I just remind you that according to the Bible, God's stance on this issue isn't up for debate. Here's what the Bible tells us regarding this topic. Are you ready? It tells us that a preborn child should be treated as a person from the moment of conception. And those aren't my words. That comes directly from Psalm chapter 139, verse 13. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God was intrinsically involved in the details of your creation long before you were born. And the Bible confirms that. For instance, in Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. God knew us and loved us before we were ever born. Isaiah 44, 24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things. But some people read that and some people hear that and they still come back and say, but the woman should have a right to make a decision for her own body. And let me just say it this way. I wholeheartedly agree with that statement. But when it comes to the life inside of that woman's body, God has something completely different to say. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God's word is very clear on this issue. As believers, we don't get a vote when it comes to life. It's the same with the debate on marriage in our country today. Why do we think that we are in a position to redefine marriage? When did we inherit the right to redefine the things that we didn't define in the first place? You know who created marriage? Let me tell you, real easy. God did. He created marriage. And do you know how he created it to function and be? He created it to be between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And that's not my position. That's not our church's position. It's God's position. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." He talks about it in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." That's what God's word teaches. Therefore, we don't get a vote when it comes to marriage. Not if you're a believer who believes the word of God is the word of God. Who in their right mind would have ever imagined that in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, in this country that was established on the word of God, that we would be debating these things today? Our forefathers would have never believed that in just 244 years, we'd be legalizing street drugs, promoting legal abortions, and redefining marriage. They would roll over in their graves if they knew that we were in danger of losing our freedom of religion in America today. Religious liberty is a hot topic these days, and once again, different candidates have opposing views on this issue. Some politicians believe the government should be the ultimate authority when it comes to religion. Other people believe what the Bible says. In Matthew 22, 21, Jesus said, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." When he said that, he established a two-part principle for a right relationship between church and state. And here's what that looks like. The first part is that the church should not govern the things that are Caesar's. That means that the church shouldn't control the actions of civil government. If you believe God's word, then you believe that statement. The second part of this principle is this, that civil government should not govern the things that are God's. Once again, if you believe God's word, then you agree with that statement. This principle says that every nation should allow freedom of religion, where every person is free to follow whatever religion he or she chooses. And now, we have that freedom according to the way that it's written in the First Amendment of the United States Constitution, which says this: "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." That is a freedom that we've experienced since the founding of America. But today in our country, Christian business owners, churches, and faith-based organizations are in jeopardy of losing that freedom. We saw that in 2014 in the Supreme Court's 5-4 ruling in the Hobby Lobby case. We were one vote away from changing the entire religious landscape in America. Do you realize that? But this fight, it's not over yet. With two Supreme Court justices currently on the brink of retirement, our next president will most likely appoint the next two Supreme Court justices. And that's a really big deal, because their position on religious liberty, on life, on marriage, and other important issues could potentially cause the cracking foundation of America to finally collapse. Let me tell you what's at stake here. If the government decides that they are the supreme authority and religious liberty goes away, it literally changes everything. Christians will be forced to do things and provide services even when it contradicts their moral conscience. The government will try to force pastors and churches to perform same-sex weddings, even if they stand opposed to it. We'll also see the tax-exempt status for churches and nonprofits go away, which means churches like ours will now be required to pay millions of dollars that we don't have to the government each year just in order for us to keep our doors open. You know what will happen next? Churches across our country will go bankrupt. Local nonprofits will begin closing their doors, shutting down their ministries to the people in their own communities. Listen, if we turn our back on the biblical principles we were established upon, we will become a pagan nation. This week I was thinking about the early church. You know, remember when they were preaching the gospel of Jesus in the streets, and the Jewish Sanhedrin, they stepped up and they tried to shut them down. Do you remember what happened next? Peter and the other apostles refused to bend their knee. They refused to submit to the governmental restrictions on freedom of religion. And this is what they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. They said, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And then later on in chapter 5, verse 29, they said, we must obey God rather than human beings. Listen, as Americans, as believers, we have an obligation and a responsibility to stand up for the truth of God's word. You say, well, maybe we shouldn't be so closed-minded, or maybe we should be more sensitive to the position of our culture today. Listen, you can't call yourself pro-God if you are anti-God's word. That applies to how we live our lives, and it also applies to what we do in the ballot box as well. You say, well, I can't vote for this candidate because they did this or that, or I can't vote for them because of this character flaw or this mistake that they made. Listen, you and I do not have the luxury of casting a vote for a perfect person this November. But we will have the opportunity not to vote for the left or vote for the right, but for a leader that can unite our country and align our country with the principles that we see right here in God's word. You don't think our elected leaders are important today? Man, just read Proverbs 29:2. It says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. That tells me that we've got to elect the right people. We've got to pray for these people. And yes, our future leaders are going to be flawed, just like you and I are flawed. That's why we've got to start praying now, that God would get a hold of their life and start leading them in a way that perhaps he's never even led them before. You say, well, I'm a Republican, so I'm voting Republican, or I'm a Democrat, so I'm voting Democrat. It's time that we get beyond political parties and personalities and focus on the principles that are laid out in the Word of God. I heard a story the other day about a man who lived in a small town, had been a staunch Republican his entire life. Now he was 90 years old and his health was beginning to fail. The doctor told him, George, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but from the looks of it, I'd say that you have less than a year to live. The next morning, the old man asked his son to take him to the courthouse so that he could change his voter registration from Republican to Democrat. But Dad, his son said, you started this town's Republican Party. You've attended every function for decades. Why in the world would you want to become a Democrat now? And the old man replied, son, if someone has to die, it might as well be one of them, right? That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's funny. But listen to me. We've got to get beyond political personalities, and we've got to get beyond party lines, and we have to vote according to biblical principles. Ronnie Floyd is the CEO for the executive committee for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he recently agreed with that statement by saying this. He said, this November, don't vote for a candidate or even a party. Vote for the men and women who will be appointed to the Supreme Court, for the Christian business owners battling for religious liberty, for the right to life for 2,900 children who are aborted each day, for our loyalty to God's chosen nation, Israel, and for lasting security in America. Vote not for a man or a woman, but for the future of our children and the future of our children's children. It's time we see past the candidates and focus on the future we want for America. Howard Phillips said, in politics, your vote is the currency of your virtue. But I'd like to take that even a step further today and talk to us that follow Jesus and say this. Our most valuable vote isn't cast in the privacy of a ballot box. It's cast in the privacy of our prayer closet. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings can be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And my prayer today is that we would be found faithful, looking to God for leadership in our life, looking to his word as the foundation of our faith. And may we vote in such a way that agrees with his word. Do you remember the children of Israel? The ones who rejected God and the ones who wanted a king instead of God? Look at what the Lord told them just a few chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 12. He said, if you fear the Lord, worship and obey him, and if you don't rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. But he goes on to say, however, if you disobey the Lord and rebel against his command, the Lord's hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. When our hearts are far from God, and when our eyes move away from him, we find ourselves in opposition to God. But when we are faithful and when we keep our eyes fixed on him, the Bible says that God will bless our land. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12 says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of country, that's the kind of nation I want to be a part of. That's the kind of nation that I want to live in, the kind of nation that I want to raise my kids in and one day grandkids in. I want to be a part of that. Amen? Hopefully you can say amen to that, because we want to be happy, yes, but we want God to be the Lord. As we wrap up our time together today, I want you to consider a few questions as you personally prepare for this upcoming election. The first question I want you to consider is this: am I registered to vote? It's kind of a big deal, and your voice should count. It should be a part of this upcoming election, and it starts by registering to vote. Secondly, am I informed on the issues? Am I informed of what's going on? The worst thing we can do is have a bunch of people show up to a ballot box and not even understand what we're voting for or why it even matters. Be informed on the issues and know what the Word of God says. Third, am I willing to vote for the best candidate regardless of political party? Once again, we've got to get beyond political parties, we've got to get beyond political personalities, and we have to put the right people in office who are going to drive us to the principles in God's Word. And last but not least, ask this question: am I praying faithfully for revival in America? That right there ought to be at the top of your prayer list. Praying that God would do something in this nation, praying that God would heal our land and change our world. Don't forget what God's word says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Listen to me. There is still hope for America. Not because of who our president is or who our president will be, but because Jesus is our King. He's in control. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And as long as he is on his throne, we have hope today.